Sally's email to me said something like, the title is, "This is the year," as it turns out, and, you know, whatever God brings to mind, then bring that tonight. And so, it's what I'm trying to do. It's near enough to the New Year, I reckon, to speak about New Year's resolutions, isn't it? So, came across this video on YouTube. So you recognise any of those 10? Anyone? A couple of them sort of, I thought about for a few minutes and then decided, oh, it's not me. Not me really, is it? So if they quit smoking, they are. Let's just never do that probably. I think I disagree with those final statistics because in my experience really, you know, I give up any resolutions I make fairly early on. In fact, I think it said 46% there after 6 months maintain their resolutions. I read somewhere else that 78.65% of people, you know, actually give up within the first week or so. And my resolution for the new year is to stop making up statistics to back up the points that I'm making. Of course, there's a serious point, isn't there, to New Year resolutions? Because most of them are about bettering yourself. About being the best that you can be. And that's not a bad idea, really. In fact, I'd go as far as to say it's a biblical idea. Actually becoming who God wants you to be is what he's about. And it's something that he wants you and I to be about. So on the basis that it's never too late to make a New Year resolution, the theme tonight, and am I in control now, Andy? Let this be the year. Is that near enough? Let this be the year that you become who God wants you to be. So where do we start with something like that? Well, my inspiration comes from a young man in the Bible called Timothy. Now, Timothy, despite his youth, we don't know exactly how old he is, but he's clearly still a young man. In fact, Paul says somewhere, don't let people get on top of you because of your youth. Timothy's travelled with Paul around Europe, and now he's been left to pastor the church in Ephesus. If you read Paul's letters, you know that the church in Ephesus is quite a difficult church to pastor. There are a surrounding culture of paganism. There's lots of competing philosophies and voices shouting, you know, this way, no, this way, no, this way, you come over here, this is the right way to go. There's actually tension in the church as well, between young and old, between men and women, between the widows and those who would like to be widows. It may sound stupid, but if you read through here, you'll see that some are claiming to be widows. And Paul's saying, you know, don't count them as widows yet. And there are preachers there out for financial gain as well. It's enough to make a seasoned and mature pastor. Yeah. Wince. This has got to be even worse than Saltersford Church, this place. But Timothy's a young man. And if you read through, you'll find he's scared, you'll find he's timid. And Paul writes to him twice. And in both letters, he encourages Timothy to grow into the person that God has called him to be. Now, he could have used loads of verses here. In fact, I'm just going to use two. I haven't got the text there, so I'm going to read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "But you, Timothy, man of God, man or woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That starts, "but you." The sense is, in contrast to what I've been talking about, Timothy, but you do this. We have to look at what Paul's been talking about. Immediately in the chapter before, or a paragraph before rather, he's speaking about money and how people pursue and run after the gain of money. And he speaks about it as being the love of money as being the root of all evil. If you go a little bit further back, you'll find Paul's concern about people being led astray by following all the fashions and trends that are being peddled by false teachers and different voices all around in the society in which they live. These folks set themselves up as the latest gurus. This is how to live your life. But Paul's saying actually they turn out to be charlatans. They turn out to be leading people up dead ends rather than open pathways. Now look, I don't think it's too different today. There's no shortage of advice, is there, on how you should live your life. I've never watched Judge Judy. And I know my son used to turn the telly off when I walked in and he was watching it, because I suspect he knew, therefore, I wouldn't be that impressed with it. Jerry Springer. Anyone who appears on any of these shows has an opinion which is put across as how perhaps you can live your life. Big Brother lays down, lets us watch people living their lives. And it becomes a norm, doesn't it, for the way perhaps we should live ours. I'm a sleb. Get me out of here. Again, we just watch people living lives that are just so unusual. And yet, it becomes the norm. Keeping up with the Kardashians sounds like something off Star Trek to me. The only way is Essex. I'm just reading these out of a magazine, okay, really. I've never watched any of them. But the list is endless. There's advice in these programs. And the advice centers around, generally speaking, with one or two exceptions, I know. Do what seems good to you. Don't worry about anybody else. Do what seems good to you. It's about self. It's about self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-promotion, self-satisfaction. Do whatever seems good to you to achieve for yourself. But the point is, don't worry about others. Just do it. And Paul says to Timothy, in a situation not too different to today, But you, Timothy, man of God. And he says to us, but you, man of God, but you, woman of God, but you, young person of God. In contrast, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, be different. Stand out. He says, flee from all this. And instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In short, to sum it up in one word, I've said to pursue holiness. Here's the challenge, in case you've missed it, and in case you turn off in the next 10 minutes or so. dare to be different. In the world in which you live, in school or in college or at uni, in Malawi, do you know, at work, wherever you're going, wherever you are tomorrow, dare to be different. Don't get blown by the winds of this age. Dare to be different. You know, some people in school and college and at work do stand out, don't they? Apparently there are things called emos. Have I got that right? I don't think it's emus, is it? I think it's emos. And goths. But these are people, they're a bit geeky perhaps. I don't know. I don't really know, because I'm not really sure quite what they believe or why they dress the way they do. But they dare to be different. Maybe not such a good example, this. I'm not sure. You know, apparently there are people who actually like maths at school and try hard in it. Do you know, they dare to be different from the rest of us. In my day, it was train spotting. You know, people wished to go train spotting, actually with an anorak on, and you'd sit on the station, you'd write down all the numbers of all the trains, and wow, it was so exciting. But you had to dare to be different, to stand out, and have the courage to be a bit different about a hobby or something that you wanted to do. And in the same way, but less geeky, believe me, Paul is saying to Timothy, be different. Stand out. Be godly. And he defines it with several words that we read. You know, righteousness. Basically, do the right thing according to God's standards. Godliness. Basically, do the right thing according to God's standards. Faith. Basically, do the right thing according to the faith that's been taught to us, which is based in God's standards. Love. Basically, do the right thing according to God's standards and the love that He has shown you. Endurance. Basically, it's do the right thing, and not just once, but over and over again. And gentleness. Basically, it's do the right thing, but do it nicely. In other words, do the right thing as defined by God's character and His righteousness and His love and His godliness. It's about holiness. And you notice we have to pursue holiness. You have to chase after it. You have to work hard at it. It doesn't just come to you, folks. Trust me, I know this. It doesn't just come while you sit there. You have to pursue godliness. It's a conscious effort in every action and in every relationship to act like God would in that place and with that person. And it's not just the big things, you know, it's not just don't murder and don't steal and don't commit adultery and that kind of thing. It's the small things as well. You know, in everything you do, be honest. Don't lie. Don't tell tales. Don't gossip. Don't break promises or don't make them if you know you can't keep them. Just little things, but they matter. I read, and again, I've not watched this film, so this is a story somebody else has put forward. The Karate Kid. Anybody seen The Karate Kid? Yeah, I can't see anyway. It doesn't matter whether you have or you haven't, really. But apparently he asked his teacher, his master, to teach him karate. Is this right? You tell me at the end whether this is true or not, this story, right? It's a great story, even if it's not true. Right? And on the first day, his master put him to painting the fence. And he painted the fence, and he painted the fence, and he painted the fence. He was a bit disappointed because he thought, well, he's going to teach me karate, but, you know, maybe tomorrow he'll teach me karate. I've just got to get this chore out of the way first. So the next day, expecting to be taught karate, his master had him scrubbing the floor. And I've never scrubbed the floor, but I imagine it's something like this. It's sort of, you know, that's it, that's it. Perhaps a bit faster. Might have to stretch a bit further as well. And that time he's getting a bit upset, really, because, oh, you know, where's the karate, where's the karate? And the next day the master apparently told him to go and wash and polish the car. Is it a wax on? Yeah. Oh, sorry. Oh, that way. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Something like that. So you know how to do this. So now he's really upset. He goes to the master and says, "I thought I was going to be taught karate." And the master said, "But you are being taught karate," and comes to attack him. And the first attack, he's able to go like this and stop him. And the second attack, he's able to go like this and stop him. And the master said words to this effect, if we can find them in this light. Skill comes from repeating correct but seemingly mundane actions. Skill comes from repeating seemingly mundane but correct actions. The same is true for holiness. The little things lead to the big things. It's about doing the right thing before God. Let this be the year that we pursue holiness. Second thing that Paul says to Timothy is that he's to fight for the truth. Fight the good fight of the faith, he said. As you said before, Timothy's world has got lots of competing voices shouting out, "Come this way. Great. No, come this way. It's even better. No, my way is even better." All these voices pulling everybody in all these different ways. And all claiming to be the right way and the true way. It's the same today. It's no different. There are many faiths which you can follow. There are many philosophies out there. There's teaching which says, this is a good way to live your life. This is a good way to live your life. There are many lifestyle choices you can make which will take you in different directions. Perhaps the thinking today is a little bit different in this. Whereas in Timothy's day, you know, all these voices are saying, my way is the right way, my way is the right way. Today, it's slightly different. Because many people don't believe in anything. And those people will say, well, you know, what's true for you is great. If it's true for you, then you follow it. And I don't believe that, but I'll follow this way. And this is true for me. If that floats your boat, then great. But this scratches my itch, and so that's where I'm going. That's the truth, and this is a truth. And you've got a truth, and you've got a truth, and you all follow your own truth. These philosophies are just one truth amongst many. People say there is no universal truth. There is no absolute truth. If it works for you, if it floats your boat, if it scratches where you itch, then it's true for you. And therefore, it's okay. It's a truth among many. Well, Christianity begs to differ. The Old Testament says there is one God, and we should follow him. The New Testament brings to light Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who said, "I am the way, the way. I am the," speak to me, "truth, and I am the life." He said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." That's a pretty exclusive claim. In Acts, Luke writes, I think he's quoting Paul, I think he's preaching, isn't he? "There is no other name in heaven and earth by which you may be saved except that of Jesus Christ." And as we've already heard in the holiness point, there is no better lifestyle than to be holy, than to be Christ-like. You see, this is the truth that we have been taught, this is the truth that we have experienced if we belong to Christ. That Jesus Christ is the only way. And this is why Jesus created the church. That each generation would take hold of the truth for themselves, that they would proclaim it, they would live it out, and they would pass it on to the next generation. There is an absolute truth, and it centres around Jesus Christ, and we're to fight for it. That's your mission. Our mission is to fight for the truth. Now, the concept of absolute truth isn't alien to us, is it? 2 + 2 = well done. Could it be any different? Could it? It can't, can it? It is an absolute truth. There are absolute truths in this world. How many fingers and thumbs do I have? Come on, it's not a trick. Sorry? Okay, so there's 10 digits, isn't there? I'm smart, Alec. 10 digits, isn't there, on my hands? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and 5 is 11. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and 5 is 11. You see, it is possible to distort the truth, isn't it? And I could perhaps, in fact, I tried this on Friday night at Explore with little tiny children, trying to show them I had 11 fingers. And I could tell that some of them were actually beginning to believe I had 11 fingers. Gullible little souls. But that's the way it is with some of these philosophies and some of these isms and so on, that some of these voices that try to call us away, and they'll say that something is true, and you know, when you know somehow it isn't, but somehow it's logic, but you know, and they lead people away. And people fighting for the truth isn't alien to us either, is it? This week, the courts decided that Mark Duggan had been killed lawfully by the police. His family, quote, are determined to fight for the truth and to do whatever it takes to have their son cleared. So there's been a vigil, I think, wasn't there, yesterday? They'll go to the courts, there'll be lots of campaigns and that kind of thing. Now, whether you agree or not with the court's decision and whether the family's a decision to follow on, we see there people who believe something and so are going to fight for the truth as they see it. The point is, unless we as Christians fight for the truth, then Christianity runs the risk of being lost amongst all the other voices in the world and becoming a truth amongst many truths. And I just thought as I was writing this, you know, to fight for the truth of Christianity, you need to have experienced it. You need to have opened your heart to Christ. You need to have felt the love of God in your heart, his love for you, and be bowled over by it. You need to have been grabbed by Jesus. You need to know the truth in your heart so that you can fight for it. Let this be the year when you fight for the truth. And finally, let this be the year when you take hold of life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There seems to be a bit of a contradiction here. Paul says, you received eternal life when you made that confession. You received eternal life when you became a Christian, when you were baptized. So take hold of it. You know, either he's got it or he hasn't, it would seem to be the argument, wouldn't it? But Paul's saying, well, you received it, but take hold of it. And by the way, eternal life, we're not talking about, you know, eternity in heaven. We're talking about that quality of life which is eternal, but which begins when we give our lives to Christ. It's that fullness of life now. It's God's very life in our life. But you see, it's possible to have something and not know it. It's possible to have something and know you've got it, but actually not use it. It's possible to have something and know it and use it only sparingly and not have it to the full, therefore. Now, the Christian life is a great thing. There's a freedom in the Christian life that comes from knowing that you're loved that you're treasured, that you're special to God, that you're forgiven, that you're part of a family. There's a hope that comes with being a Christian. You know, perhaps you younger ones haven't got to this point in your life yet where you start to worry about tomorrow and that sort of thing. But maybe you have. But there's a hope that our faith gives us, that lifts us above daily troubles. There's a strength that God gives. There's a certainty about things. There's a joy. There's a purpose in life. Now, Timothy's been given all of this. You and I have been given all of these things when we come to faith and when we're baptized. But he's not showing it now, which is why Paul calls him to take hold of life. He's allowing the stresses of life to get the better of him. So Paul says, take hold of this life. Walk in it. Become who God wants you to be and has equipped you to be. We took down the Christmas tree last weekend and found a present underneath it. That's to me, from one of my colleagues at the hospital, and she'd gone to the trouble of pickling pears. Didn't sound very nice, was it? Gorgeous. And also some Christmas chutney. She'd made some Christmas chutney. So two little jars of these things she'd made and given to me. I had them, but I didn't know I had them. I hadn't opened them. I didn't know they were there. I hadn't opened them. Hadn't used them. Hadn't enjoyed them. Now I have. Do you know? Does that resonate with any of you? God has given you this life, this freedom, this joy, this peace, this strength. And yet so many of us don't embrace it. I heard a story, I'll finish with this, of a young boy who was a bird's egg collector. Please, children, don't try this at home. It's illegal to do this nowadays. And he wouldn't be able to do it in this country anyway, because we're talking about an eagle here. So he went to an eagle's nest, climbed up to an eagle's nest, stole an egg, and then took it home and put it under his chicken to hatch it. And that eagle popped out and thought the hen was its mum, and thought that it was a chicken. And so this eagle would waddle, is that what they do, is it, around the farmyard and would peck things off the floor. He would hop around and do all those things that hens do. And then one day he saw an eagle flying overhead and soaring on the currents, and he thought, you know, that would just be fantastic, wouldn't it? I wonder if I can do that. And he took off and he soared and became who he was supposed to be. So who are you? And what are you about? Are you pecking away at the corn on the ground, or are you soaring like an eagle, as God would have you do? Let this be the year when you become who God wants you to be. And may these three things be part of that: to pursue holiness, to fight for the truth, and to take hold of the life that God has given you.